Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. We're continuing our look at the doctrine of grace, of the grace of God. I was looking at one of my sermons I preached on this, and a lot of you are not denominational folks like me, okay? You've got your own life, your own heart, you know, and some of you are aware of some of what's going on, and if I say things in the pulpit that lead you to question whether I think something bad is going on in the denomination, please don't be afraid to come up and ask me about them. Nothing I'm describing to you has emerged in the Presbyterian Church in America, or the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America, or about two other much smaller EPC, to the point where you're going to see a heresy trial or something like that. We're still at the point of trying to figure out what people are saying when they say these things that drive us crazy. And that's always a good thing to do when somebody they make some statement or you see something in their life that drives you crazy. You might not know enough to be crazy in a good way or not. So we're at that stage throughout the denomination of listening to our brothers and asking hard questions, because they do concern how we view the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in its specific application to the human condition in the 21st century. The prediction a number of us have is that there is going to be a very serious doctrinal controversy on certain things that may end up in people being tried for heresy. Okay? So the preaching, when you hear me talking about that, I confess to letting intrude into my stream of thought sometimes some things that you don't know everything about. You probably wonder. There are issues that I am concerned about. My approach to them is simply to preach exegetically on the subject, so that if ever comes up in your mind, you'll say to yourself, well, I heard that, but pastor had the passage correctly interpreted, and I know I can ask him about that now. Okay? So enough on that. So that's the reason I'm looking at the doctrine of grace. We've been 1,987 years as a church working through what God has said in the Bible. Do you understand that? In the 1,987th year, you can't come up with too many new things. The atomic bomb was new, okay? The way in which we can dice up human personality, the shrinks and the mental health counselors have told us ways that they think are better than faith and repentance and a listening pastoral ear or something like that, or drugs and all that. You know, there are some things that have to be thought through by every generation that comes along. Well, since the Lord Jesus Christ began His ministry 1,987 years ago, this business of grace has always been something that appears to be Satan's most popular topic, upon which he undermines the church and undermines individual believers. And the battles that have been fought over here, there's a bunch of them, over and over again. This is not new. But in some respects, it is, because the modern one has to do with a different view of Scripture. So, let's look this morning in this passage about the fact that grace has gifts about it. It's clear to you now that grace brings redemption to you. And that redemption is multifaceted. There's all kinds of things. Remember the frog I dissected up here? And, you know, there's all kinds of things that can be said about redemption. And occasionally in the history of the church, people who study these things, like a frog being dissected, have been tempted to pull one piece of him off and then wave it around and start talking about that for the rest of their life, selling lots of books, advancing a theory based on that little bloody leg or an eye or something out of the frog, see? And my point to you in the last couple of weeks on that subject is that's wrong. Redemption is not just one of its parts. And the commonest way in which God's Word chooses to address redemption to you is not to take one of the issues involved in redeeming you and making that what you ought to think about. It's always, in the New Testament, Jesus hanging on a cross one day in the history of the world with you on His mind, securing for you a relationship with God that will never, ever wind you in hell. That will deliver you in this life from all kinds of dangers and goofy things. And it's about the cross. And if all you talk about is one element of the salvation story, you're making a mistake. That will become a good subject to get you a doctoral thesis passed at Edinburgh University in Scotland, and get you on a big pulpit someplace and have three books where you've taken that one little subject and drawn it out and sifted it in ways. It'll make you lots of money and will make you lots of disciples who love to follow people on that basis. But the communion table is what Jesus left, and it is not in pieces. It's His body and His blood. That's the big deal. And all these other parts that we want to make a big deal out of, we can make such a big deal out of righteousness and about peace and about nationality and about governance and how the church does this. We can take those things and suddenly find ourselves fighting about those things, forgetting about the big deal, and thereby losing our sense of love for God, love for one another, big brains fighting amongst themselves over things, you know, making lots of money selling books and conferences, you know. I'm now going to be looking at some of the individual pieces of this, what grace has brought to us in redemption. And the first one has to be the gift of faith. You see it there in verse 8 and 9. I'm going to read 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's one great statement of fact here. And then there is Paul's explanation of the dynamic source, means, and purpose of that fact. The one great big fact, as you see it here, is it is by grace you have been saved. Grace brought you redemption. Put the word redemption in there. Salvation. Forgiveness, all the different things. Grace brought you that. We talked about that earlier. You're born again, remember? God gave you new birth. That is not something you conjured up. If you claim to be born again, and you look back, and if somebody asks you to explain that, you launch into this big story about what you did and what you felt like and all this kind of stuff, see? You're calling attention to what the person listening to you might conclude is that you believe you did this. You thought it through. You followed your feelings. You made logical sense. You were in the right place at the right time. All these things by which we find people explaining their conversion. You, that birth, we said in that sermon, was God's gift to you. Don't you try and make it present in your life because of some lesser cause. Your birth was a gift. And this says that grace by which you were saved came to you. And there was a means by which that took place. It was by faith. Right? You see it? It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. See the little dash, dash? You've got something like that in the grammar of your text that you're reading. If it's NAU, I've got them all in front of me here. Faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Your faith. The moment in your new birth that your eyes were opened, God had given you new life, like Lazarus in the tomb. Imagine Lazarus laying there, 3 days rotting away in that tomb outside of Bethany. And all of a sudden he hears this, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the command Jesus gave that dead, molding, rotting corpse had itself the power to create the very response that was being required of that corpse. "Lazarus, come forth!" The word brought the life. And Lazarus stood up and he walked out of the tomb. Here, the faith that you exercise at that moment, I remember coming to, so to speak, and she'd been talking about Jesus for an hour. She had a blackboard. She was doing this story from Noah and the Ark. I've told you this so many times, I won't go into it. And so she had Jesus. She had the cross. She had Jesus before the creation and Jesus out here. But the first time I heard it, the week before, all I wanted to do was argue about all the particulars. But in this one, the second one, I'm sitting there and I'm sweating and something's happened. There was a point at which suddenly it was all clear. It's Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. I was born again. And then when she said, "Do you want to believe in Jesus Christ tonight and trust Him alone for your eternal life?" Whew! My hand went up. I was brought to life, and then cognitively all of my faculties began to kick in, and I embraced Jesus by faith. And I'm so glad to tell you that story because now you know how I did it. But that's not what that says, is it? Through faith, granting, that's the means, you looked, you acted, you gave yourself to Jesus, you believed in Him. Well, that whole thing I just described, what does this verse say that act was? Something you did? No. It. Follow the it. This. The it goes to the this, and the this is the word faith. Your faith was God's gift to you. You can't claim that it was intellectually the result of your ruminations. You can't claim that it came as a result of you sitting down and, "Well, I figured it out, and then I decided to believe, put my faith there." That's not true. That would be a falsehood. Your faith is the gift God gave you. Again, looking at all the translations, every Greek scholar looks at this and says that very thing. And if you think something different, if you're trying to find a wheedle out here, you're on a fool's errand. Even your faith, your intellect, feelings and ruminations that are quintessentially you, you cannot lay claim to your faith. It was a gift of God. As a matter of fact, it's so serious to Paul here. He says, it is a gift of God, not by works. You're tempted to say, "I believed. It made sense to me." And make yourself the center of the reception of Jesus Christ as your Savior. That would be all of your good works being made a part of your redemption, your conversion. You can't do that. He says it's not by works, so nobody can boast. If you got somebody standing up there and they give their testimony and says, "And I heard this, and it made great sense to me. And because it made great sense to me, I embraced Jesus Christ as my Savior." Who's the center? What's he talking about? He, she, her himself, her works, her abilities. There's some people who go to their grave thinking that not saved, not born again. Why do I say that? Couldn't have said that years ago, but today, we had this in Sunday school, the big deal today is you are your own God. You and your decisions and your circumstances in life and your power and your wealth, your house, your gated community, you're living in a hovel someplace, everything, it's all about you. And the redemption that is in Christ Jesus lays us to the ground in faith before God, thanking Him that in His inestimable wisdom, He gave me something, and that something is that I'll never be condemned. Last week we talked about before time began, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Son were talking about what they were going to do about sin. And the Son agreed to die. And the plan was the Father's. The Son agreed to die and the Holy Spirit agreed to make it happen, is the simple way of putting it. It's their plan. They did it. Not you and not me. Because God doesn't want anybody to boast. And the second point here, the dynamic purpose of that fact I've just described to you. The fact, identifying the dynamic source, which is doing all this, the means, faith. And what purpose was God trying to accomplish in this? In our lives, in me and in you. He had a purpose. For all of this is true. The four takes all of that, wraps it up in a ball, and puts it like a little pack on the four there. Loads it up with all the information you just got before he steps into the new place that he's going to talk about. With this gift, with faith as the gift, you are God's workmanship. The subject here is salvation, of redemption, of how you got saved. You, as that, he says, are God's workmanship. When that guy over in Paris decided he was going to make a nice gift for the United States of America, he made this big statue. Made it out of steel. He made the whole thing over there and then brought it over here by ship and stuck it up there in New York Harbor, and we got Lady Liberty out there. He had a plan for what he was doing that was going to place this thing here that was going to tell the whole world about the freedom that was inherent in this country and its constitutional form of government and its capitalistic, all the things that we were. He said, that's a great idea. Imagine a Frenchman today even coming near saying that. But the point was, this guy had a plan. He made something that had a purpose. You, if you're a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus Christ today, sitting here, and you love Him with a love inexpressible, and you see your whole assurance for the rest of your life and into eternity of not being under God's condemnation because you're trusting in Him alone, you must stand back from that inside yourself and look at yourself and say to yourself, and the only reason this is that I am God's workmanship. He had in mind to do something in me, to do something with me. I'm His creation. And what is it? What is the purpose of His workmanship? I am created, you are created in Christ Jesus. This word here alone, if we had no other word than that. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let the land teem with living creatures. There was that. Let these two people come to life. He has the power to command, and His words command, and they create things. And here you are. And you're created in Christ Jesus, and what are you here to do? What are you here for? When he was back in his laboratory trying to figure this out, what was the end game? What was he doing with Neil Ganzel or your name in that blank that he was going to, in Christ Jesus, create and give you the faith, give you the new birth, give you the faith in that process? What was he trying to do with me and you? Created in Christ Jesus, To do, tote that barge, lift that bale, show up for work and do your 8 hours. Clean your ears out. I had something I was going to do. No, you know, things that you do is the issue. Acts of your will, trains of thought in your mind, patterns of emotional characteristic of your person, where you walk, what you read, what you look at the end of your life, laying there on the bed getting ready to die, and somebody holds a mirror up to you, the question is, what have you made of your life in what you have been doing since you were saved? Because God made you to do something. I can't do those things. Oh, God requires too much of us because I just can't. You're saying the old load's on me. No, Paul doesn't let that. That's the first thing. He knows we're cowards. He knows we're weak. He knows we tend to doubt ourselves. He knows that about us. And so he adds in that last phrase there. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. I don't know what those things are. You don't know what those things are about me. The plan for your life and mine is in heaven in the mind of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The thing we're about in earth, once we're born again, we rise up and we say, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to be a good mother, a good husband, a good wife. I want you to go to school. I want you to go to Vietnam and not come back. God's got all kinds of plans for people's lives. And along the way of that plan, exhibiting to the world what a Christian does, what somebody filled with the Spirit does, what somebody who reads his Bible every day does. I don't care what it is. Whatever the calling may be, you end your life leaving a trail that defines what God made you for. And the obvious ones are very simple. To love as you were loved. To obey God when He tells you to do things. To be a part of Jesus' church building project. Thou art Peter. And upon you, Peter, confessing that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And what's been going on for 2,000 years now is Jesus building his church where there are elders and deacons and worship and the ministry of the word and sacrament. That's what he's doing. That's his building project. Isn't it likely that some of what God prepared in advance for you to do was to be a good deacon, a good elder, good Sunday school teacher, good giver, good evangelism explosion person, a good whatever, inside the fellowship where the kingdom is supposed to be being made known to the world? Whatever it is he wants you to do is what he set you out to do when he brought you to spiritual birth and new life. A gift. My wife gave me a great gift one time. It was related to my desire to fish. I love fishing. 8 or 10 months later, she noticed that it was still sitting there unused. And I was glad for this. Because I had so many other things on my mind, I just couldn't get that in a position where I could use it, you know? And so she came back to me, because she was serious about what she was doing in that gift. And she says, why aren't you doing this? You know, that cost me a pretty penny. Why? I said, well, and I looked at her and I said, this is one of those magic moments. She's telling me to go fishing. And she's equipped me to do that. I'm going fishing. And she was happy and I was happy because I was doing something for which she had given me a gift. This passage introduces you to your salvation. How many remember your salvation? How many say to yourself, I remember the day, the night, the hour, March 7th, 1971, when Jesus Christ gave me the gift of eternal life and gave me the gift of the faith it took me to grab it and gave me the gift of being a deacon and gave me the gift of being an elder then and then of a teaching elder and the pastor of this church, you know, and member of Central Florida, Presbytery, all these gifts that he's kind of just blew up. You know, I'm accountable to him for those gifts. What am I doing with them? There's an accountability thing here. That if a person got saved and they came out of their conversion experience and they've been discipled well, do you see? They'd have to be told this. We disciple a lot of people today, telling them to ignore their works, their deeds. No, don't make a big deal out of that. Jesus' righteousness is all, you don't worship him. And he says, go into all the world, make disciples of people, baptizing them into the church in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey whatsoever things I've commanded you. So a lot of people come out of being saved, they don't care. It's something other than that, and it's always self-centered. Baptizes their little projects instead of driving them into the work of God in this world for which he saved them. God has accomplished your salvation and mine. He accomplished it in the year 33 AD on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He put away his condemnation from us forever. And then, in his design, he brought the gospel to you, to me, at some point in our lives since then. And his purpose was that you and I be his, eternally grateful and thankful for all that we did, but understanding that we have a gift. It's this new life, this new relationship with him. And he's got some things he wants us to be about energetically doing now in the power of the Holy Spirit, guided by his word, energized by their giftedness that the Holy Spirit gives us, right? And it all started in the free grace, gift of God, that he put into us and made us so that we could be all that he wants us to be in this life. You have a gift. What, at this point in your life, have you done with that gift to accomplish great things in the church of Jesus Christ, in the various relationships you have, in your own personal holiness and devotion to him? Day by day, discover God's plan. You're his workmanship. Find out and give yourself over to what he wants you to do. There you'll find more grace, more power. The same things that created you in the first place will be brought to bear on you in everything you set your mind to do. Father, help us. By your word, we know now about the very thing by which we seized upon the gospel was your gift. We cannot claim to be anything by our works, and now all of our works are being given over to you. As we find out exactly what it is you've made us to be in Christ, in redemption, to serve you in this world, free of condemnation, full of God's purpose and his love and his power. Father, please help us in these things to live for you as newly minted, created people, doing what you made us to be able to do in every fiber of our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray these things for all of us here. Amen.